All right, we have been working our way in this series this quarter in the animals of the Bible. And there's a verse in Psalms 14 that we'd like to begin with. Psalms 14, verses 1 and 2. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And then spoken in response to the Apostle Paul by the Roman governor Festus, Acts 26 and verse 24, and while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. And I want to say, what did make Festus so angry and so boisterous? It sounds like Paul might have struck a nerve, don't you think? And that's what context is for, right? What had Paul said, as Luke describes for us, in his defense previously that made the governor seemingly interrupt Paul in his defense or during his defense with such a loud response? And by the way, thanks to the Holy Spirit through Luke's pen for those details. Where would we be without that description? They make us see a deeper idea than just the statement made by a boisterous man, a leader in the Roman government, by the way. And so because of that description, we have punctuation that we didn't really have in the text. We have exclamation. We can almost hear his voice because of this description. But for the moment, notice, Paul had just finished mentioning the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And remember, Paul was arrested and imprisoned and was being heard at this meeting by King Agrippa and the governor Festus. The details of his defense also included Paul's claim that Jesus had appeared to him and voiced actual words to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, as far as King Agrippa is concerned and as far as Festus is concerned, they know that this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, and as far as they're concerned, that was the end of it. But Festus, his interruption of Paul's defense came after the resurrection from the dead was proclaimed. I know, what has that got to do with the animals of the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Why did God create the animals that he did? We've learned that God created all the land animals on day six, the same day that he formed Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from one of Adam's ribs. It's often presumptuous. I've been bringing this point out a little bit, maybe more than necessary, but it's often presumptuous question by us when our hearts are hard and not ready to learn, when we ask why questions. Why? Over and over again, we ask the why questions. Why could be better changed to what could God have done? Which often will in turn answer the question why multiple times over. We've been asking to understand the mind of God in our series on the animals of the Bible. And this conversation with Governor Festus is an interesting sidebar to our discussion. Man's intellect, and I want to make a focus on this because this seems to be what Festus' problem is. Man's intellect often can't allow himself to believe in something that he deems impossible. Festus accused Paul of having too much learning. And I may be adding some words to his statement, but too much learning to be reasonable, to acknowledge common sense, possibly. You see where I'm going with this. Maybe Festus had never seen a resurrection from the dead like I haven't. That's interesting, isn't it? We have two different points of view, two different ways of looking at this, and neither one of us have seen a resurrection from the dead. He thought that Paul was going crazy in his higher learning and knowledge seeking, and the more I discuss the Bible with people who have trouble believing God exists, especially people of a science leaning, the more I agree with Festus' statement. Much learning is driving those people mad. Common sense is therefore being less common. Paul addressed this human wisdom with the church at Corinth in his letters to the church at Corinth when he said that wisdom of men thinks resurrection is foolishness. And those of sincere faith in Christ know that his resurrection is tantamount to everything God says. It's of the utmost importance. A side observation. I forget the stats. I forget the year that the article came out. I think it was the Christian Chronicle. And I remember the article was talking about various organizations of Christendom. So they claimed Christianity. We won't go into the different ones. But there were high percentages of them who didn't believe that the Bible was the literal Word of God. Now, I know you can argue which verse is a literal interpretation, which verse is a symbolic interpretation, but actually produced by God Himself. There were those who didn't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And if those people were being honest in their answers to poll questions, Satan is winning battles. We cannot let that happen. You take away resurrection, and what hope do you have in God? What hope do you have in Christ? What hope do you have in the Holy Spirit, in heaven, in life after death? Without resurrection, we are just wet when we're baptized, you see. We are, as Paul wrote, to be most pitied without resurrection. If resurrection from the dead is true, on the other hand, we have full confidence in everything else God teaches us. And so then, we get into some animals. Imagine had God not created animals. If God had not created animals, specifically tonight, dogs, where would we be? What would be the, the downside of that? In nearly 58 years, I may have lost count of how many dogs I've had as pets. Some of you, most of mine were Heinz 57. You know what that means? Heinz 57 variety. They were not pedigree whatsoever. And most of those, most of you, if not all, have memories flooding over you of all your different pets and the tricks that you taught them and how dumb they were and how much they shed all over your clothes and you name it. But why did God create lions, as we looked at last week? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, possibly to help illustrate the ferociousness of sin, but at the same time to illustrate to us the victory in Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But what about dogs? Do we have any ferocious dogs? Yes, we do, does God talk about that? Well, the apologeticspress.org, my friend Kyle Butt said this in an article, "The fact is our wonderful Creator designed dogs to be some of the most fascinating and helpful animals in the whole wide world. Some might say, but man has crossbred dogs for centuries and made them what they are now." And Kyle made a great point in his 2022 article. God created dog kind with great variety contained in its original DNA. In a separate article called God Created Dogs, Kyle said this: the reason we use the word kind is because God did not create all of the thousands of types of dog on that day. He did not create Chihuahuas, German Shepherds, and Pugs, and Dalmatians, and all the other dogs we see today. Instead, God created one or a few types of dogs, that had all of the information. I think this is key to how to understand this. Had all of the information in their genes or their DNA to become the different breeds of dogs that we see today. Every animal has a special code in its body called DNA. The DNA determines, and this is still Kyle speaking, what color the animal will be, how tall or short it will grow, how many legs and arms it will have, and all its other physical characteristics. But in each animal, there is more information than is expressed. I hope you understand where that's going. That means a black dog might have information in its DNA to be the color red, white, brown, or black, but only the black code is turned on. That is why a black mother dog can have babies that are brown, white, red, or spotted. Her DNA can have the code for all the colors. Kyle made a superb point about the DNA. And if we wanted to get one-colored dogs consistently, his example was brown, you would have to take the litter from your puppies, only the brown dogs, and breed out of the future litters the colors that don't meet your brown requirement, just choosing any color. Eventually, the other colors are excluded. And so he said this: we started off with a dog that had the DNA code to give us black, brown, red, white, or other colors. After we kept picking the brown ones, we eventually had dogs that had lost the code for black, white, red, or any other color. We did not get more DNA code. You get this? We did not get any more DNA code. We actually lost information. This is important to know because people who believe in evolution say that dogs have evolved from lower life forms over millions of years. Remember, he brought out the terminology in the creation that God specified kinds, and each species was producing after its kind. Evolutionists claim that all of the different breeds of dogs are evidence that dogs can evolve and gain a new DNA code. But that is simply not the case. In fact, the different breeds of dogs prove just the opposite, since new DNA information is never added. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. God's creation is truly spectacular. Along those lines, he also included something we know, but maybe we've not thought of our dog's abilities quite this way. Now, I don't know about you, but when we walk Lady the German Shepherd around the neighborhood, it is torturous sometimes because she stops at every blade of grass, literally, and she will pick out this blade and that blade because there is a message there. It is so frustrating. Can't we just walk? I'd like to get some exercise. Nope, we got to stop here, because she's checking the mail. Dogs, he says, can smell 10,000 to 100,000 times better than humans. One researcher named James Walker said that if you compare human and dog smelling ability to sight, to eyesight, it would mean that a human could see, it would mean that what a human could see 1 mile away, a dog could see 3,000 miles away. Isn't that interesting? The bloodhound, for instance, he says, a breed of dog that has one of the greatest sniffers ever created, can track a scent for more than 100 miles. I don't know how they figured that out. Did they really hold on to that dog's leash for 100 miles? I'm not sure, but Mythbusters tried to debunk several myths on how people say you can trick a bloodhound from tracking a person. I'd like to see who all saw this episode. It's really cool. So They pretended to be a prison escapee. And you'll see in a minute. They changed clothes. They walked through waterways. They rubbed down with onions. They even left on the trail open cans of red herring fish. And the bloodhound found him every instance in short order. I would just stop if I got to the cans of sardines. And the bloodhound finds his man. However wonderfully talented dogs can be, I'm afraid dog lovers, the Bible's not very kind to them. We have nothing but negativity on dogs. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't find one good. If you can find one, I'd love to hear which verse you found. But one of the earliest verses I found concerning the word dog, singular version, and the second verse in the search was Deuteronomy 23 and 18. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive or vow offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, what in the world? What is the hire of a dog? And if you're looking at any footnotes on the use of the word, or this word singular version, dog, you might find something referring to a male prostitute. That's what the Bible says. So similar to blood money, this would have been sex traffic money, if you will, in God's way of describing this. And he deemed that that was not worthy as an offering in the house of the Lord under the Old Testament law. Intriguing as that is, but this was not the only reference to something negative. When young David was approaching Goliath in view of all the armies of Israel and the Philistine armies, Goliath voiced his displeasure, to say the least, in 1 Samuel 17, 41 through 43. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. New American Standard Version. For he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, of course, the inquiring minds want to know, what words did he use? We don't have that. Maybe Samuel just gave us the PG-13 movie rating here, but what words did he use? I don't know. Except there is a decapitation coming later, so take that for what it's worth. He said, am I a dog? It starts to get disappointing to dog lovers, I'm afraid, when you read verse after verse that seems so negative. King David looked to do something good and honorable for a dog. And we say this, and we have this story from 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3. Did I go too far? So 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said, I don't know if that's the way you pronounce that word, but Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. And 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 8, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated him. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And it sounds like a good positive story. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Not pleasant. We're looking for something good about dogs. Wow, can't we find anything good about dogs in Scripture? And then there's this wonderful statement said in Proverbs 26 and 11, requoted by Peter, 2 Peter 2 and 22, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Sorry, It reminds me of the definition of insanity. Doing detestable things over and over again with the same results. You can use this as Kephardology and throw it in the trash can if you don't like it, but there you go. And if you look up the plural word for dogs, multiple times 2 Kings mentions the dogs eating King Ahab's wife Jezebel over and over again. It's like, I think we got the point. But such negativity. There are dumb dogs, there are greedy dogs, there are dogs that tear the flesh, predicted. And then there's this from the red letters of Jesus himself, which actually made the cut of Jesus' acclaimed Sermon on the Mount. And he could have included so much, but he included this. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I just think that's interesting. More about the pigs in a later episode, but you can see the company the dogs keep in Scripture. The Old Testament law of any meat that was of an animal that was killed by a wild beast, you might remember this law, was not to be eaten. It was to only be thrown to the dogs to clean up. Can't we find any good said about dogs in the Bible? I mean, the publican or the tax gatherer, Matthew, in the show, The Chosen, he had a pet dog, and, you know, it was a pretty dog. Well, I guess they're giving some poetic license there, though. And then there's one of the verses which the namesake of our lesson title, The Dogs and the Crumbs, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And that's not a Michelin tire, that's T-Y-R-E. And when he had entered a house, he went wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. And after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking. I underlined that. She kept asking over and over again. She kept asking. Are you getting annoyed? Well, that's the point of this being written by Mark to let us know. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, I think Kaufman was right when he described the view that was probably going on here, because the apostles were the ones who are annoyed, if you will. Jesus was just giving it time to stew. But according to Kaufman, he sees Jesus not looking at the woman, but looking at the apostles as he's saying these words about this lady and calling her basically a dog to make a point to the apostles. But nothing good about dogs? Well, there is this. Maybe it's hidden in the meaning of the word. And I appreciate this, and I remember this from years ago, but I looked it up again. The Greek word is proskuneo. And it occurs, this Greek word, for worship in the New Testament. It occurs some 60 or 61 times, depending on whose count you go by, out of 90 of our English words for worship, which means to kiss. As a dog licks his master's hand. Isn't that fascinating? And so it's something maybe hidden in the actual definition of the word. Everyone knows how much a dog really appreciates his master when they come up and show that affection. But notice this, you know how a person who speaks multiple languages will say something in English, and they'll say, how you say, as if they don't want to mess this up when they translate it for you into English. And they ponder that right way to translate it so they get it correct. And he's afraid he'll miss it a little and the true meaning will be lost. And Brother Kaufman indicates this in a sense by his explanation of the actual words that Jesus spoke to the Syrophoenician woman and the actual words the woman spoke. Now, it's quite significant. And I caught this when I looked up the words, but Brother Kaufman explains it way better than I can. Christ at that very moment was a fugitive from his own race and nation, and the wondrous faith and humility of that foreign woman of Canaan thus brought into sharpest focus the contrast with the bigots of Jerusalem. Jesus was not one, by the way. The bigots of Jerusalem, who even then were planning to murder the Lord. There is a play on words in the woman's reply. Christ used the words dogs, or the word dogs, but the woman came back with another word, also translated dogs, but with a slightly different meaning. The word she used means little dogs. What are little dogs? Puppies. The word she used was little dogs or puppies. It is often, it is as though she said, "Yes, Lord, I am indeed a dog, but not a very big one, only a tiny one. And since the little dogs stay under the master's table and eat the crumbs the children drop, surely you must be able to help me. It is only a crumb that I ask." And it may be that the apostles, even that late, in the ministry, he means, did not see the full truth of what Jesus was doing. Certainly, it took a miracle later on to convince Peter. Remember this. It took a miracle to convince Peter that the Gentiles should be admitted into the kingdom. After Jesus is gone, is risen from the dead, and is gone to be at the beside of the throne of the Father, and Peter still didn't get it until that point in Acts. But when at last he knew, how his heart must have burned when he thought of this incident. There's another remarkable discernment in the woman's reply, Brother Kaufman goes on, in that she held the table to be not the children's but the master's, showing that she was aware of the hostile attitude of the 12 apostles and was bypassing them in a direct appeal to the Lord, placing Christ above them. The negativity notwithstanding, we know how special dogs can be in our time. And so I ask you, do dogs know how to spell? Not smell, spell. In our house, we know not to say the word out loud. Do you have any of those words that with your dogs? No, you don't say those out loud. So we slowly spell it out as if we're trying to make sure she doesn't understand when we say W-A-L-K. If you ever think you just have to get a German Shepherd, you might want to ask Dr. Christy Busby and me, Ronnie Kephart, because the word calm isn't in ladies' vocabulary until all of her needs and wants are met, or until we win in ignoring her, which almost never works. At any rate, our spelling out the word walk may not work for much longer, because I did read one dog owner who said that his dog now understands how to spell the word walk. So the different temperaments are so amazing. Dr. Ted Sabir found a great devotional book with animals as its theme, and he shared it with me. And one of the editors mentioned how her two golden retrievers, one old, the other young, you can sort of see what's going to happen here, would greet her at the door in different ways, and you can imagine. The older dog was calm and sitting patiently. The younger dog, Pete, would bring her one of the owner's soggy slippers. But she wouldn't scold the dog. And when asked why when Pete was misbehaving. And she said, he's not misbehaving. When I return, he runs to get something of that I value, and he brings it to me. It's a gift. Slobbery slippers. Well, they chose in this book to include this verse in the front pages of the book, and how fitting. Job 35 and verse 11, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? And we mentioned the witnesses that God created to prove that he's real. As we noticed last week, God has created for himself innumerable witnesses. For instance, you definitely are aware how my fingerprint is uniquely my own. Now, you don't know about my fingerprint, but you know that that's the truth. Even if I had an identical twin, and I don't, my twin's fingerprint would not match mine, and there's studies to prove that even. Smithsonian Magazine said that of 381 identical twins and two sets of identical triplets, that only 38 had identical genes. Now, that's pretty amazing to me. And even though this is the case with a few, their fingerprints were still different. With the same genes, their fingerprints were still not at all the same. And you might be surprised, I don't know, maybe you're not, dogs' noses have their own unique print, the same as a fingerprint. So maybe we could use the dog's nose print to prove who got into the candy or something. Not only can they detect scent better than Anthony Hopkins in The Silence of the Lambs, if you know, you know, dogs have been trained to detect contraband, to detect cancer, to detect novel COVID virus, and I understand with great accuracy. Abby, the mean old pit bull that you saw earlier, always snuggled when someone was sick and more like paperweighted them to the couch. Dogs have been trained to detect PTSD. They've been trained to be rescue dogs, seeing eye dogs, guard dogs, and even just annoying yapper dogs. But remember, we have the Bible to consider about these lovable pets. And I can't emphasize enough the struggle that it is if we are a dog and we're equated with sin the way that Revelation 22 and verse 14 gives us. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Of course, this verse isn't talking about Tinkerbell the Chihuahua. That's not the point. It is symbolic for people who despise the Almighty, who practice the sins mentioned in the verse, those who reject Christ as their Savior. The ideal for us to grasp in the 21st century is that the word dogs for the people in biblical times was a derogatory word. And today we have come to appreciate even dogs as Jesus did. Am I a dog? Yes, I am. Gentiles, just like those Gentiles in the first century. And I'm not a Jew, so evidently I am the Syrophoenician woman. And remember, Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 13, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So praise God that I am a dog, but have been given grace. I'm afraid we all are dogs, and no better than the vile and repulsive Philistine Goliath. Aren't you glad that Christ died for the Gentile dogs, just as he died for the chosen Israel? Paul went on to write, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to unto God. Since I was a dog, now I'm a pedigree. Have you thought about that before? I'm a pedigree through the blood of Christ. How do we know? The Bible tells me so. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled doesn't really do it for me, you might think. It sounds so theological or something. Well, it just simply means make friends again. Okay, but maybe that's not enough. How about perfection? Wouldn't you like to be perfect? To have perfect hair, perfect teeth? No, that's not the kind of perfection we're talking about. And you might say, well, wait a minute, nobody's perfect. Not even Lady the German Shepherd is perfect. At any rate, Jesus said in these words, in Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's a pretty tall order, Jesus. How are we supposed to accomplish that? You say, I've been a Christian for 100 years, give or take. How am I supposed to be perfect? I make mistakes daily. I made some today. I ran off without my phone. It's like, who does that? Apparently you. And I know you'd be lying if you said you were perfect. Colossians 1 and verse 28 might help us, though. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's that term? In Christ Jesus. Perfect here, written to the church at Colossae, is the same Greek word, don't miss it, that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Teleos, it means complete, a full man, a full of age. And so, in other words, be a man. Sorry, ladies, but you know what it means, being complete, being perfect. Be a man, not a silly boy, immature, or whatever. And it comes from that word, telos, which means complete, in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character, Strong's Concordance. And the kicker is, perfection is in Christ Jesus. So what do we say? Well, like the old-time preacher said, out of Christ and in Christ. And so think about what that means. There's verses that tell us these terms. In Christ, we have the grace, we have salvation, we have redemption in Christ, we have condemnation-free status in Christ, we are death-free, we are all in one body in Christ, we're a new man in Christ, we are children of God in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. These are all verses that use that prepositional phrase, in Christ. And so what's powerful to me is that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll pass over Ronnie Kephart's imperfections. And that's powerful. That's great. Well, God's creation of dogs is spectacular. And I'll share one story with you that I learned yesterday. We were in Tennessee for the funeral, like I said. And we went and picked up my mother, and she's a storyteller, so sometimes you just have to listen and nod your head, but still, I've heard this story more than once. Now, back around 2000, 2001 or so, back then, my dad was diagnosed with an enlarged heart. It's called many other things, but he was driving his Jeep, and it went right off the road. Whew. Into a ravine and disappeared. Mom was actually following him and saw it disappear into the woods. And his heart just quit. And that was when he got his first pacemaker. But thankfully, the airbag actually shocked him back into existence. It was kind of interesting. Well, Charlie, the English bulldog, who was on a harness and tied to the Jeep roll bar, actually pulled Dad up the hill and pulled him back out. And when my dad was in the hospital to get his pacemaker and he was staying overnight, Mom was exhausted. She went back home and took care of Charlie, sat down, and she's exhausted. And this is her story. I don't know. But she said that they had a routine that when they would sit down and have a meal, they would have their prayer at the table, and Charlie would be there, and they noticed that he actually would point his nose to the ground. So, interesting. Who knows? Well, this one night, the mom's by herself with Charlie, the English bulldog, who weighed close to 100 pounds. Just imagine how heavy and big that dude was. Well, he just kept whimpering. She's just sitting in the chair trying to rest because she's exhausted. She's been going all day, and he wouldn't leave her alone. And he would whimper, and he would run to the kitchen table. And he'd come back and whimper some more, and she finally got up and went to the kitchen, and Charlie was sitting there, and Mom drew the conclusion that, hey, we haven't done the evening prayer. And so she had a prayer, and Charlie went and laid down. Dogs do the most interesting things. I don't have an explanation for it, but God's definitely given us his witness in so many interesting ways. And how do you like that? We're finished. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attention.